All right, good to see you all. We come to a vital subject, a subject that I have labored much on, and a subject that we need the Lord's help with, each one of us. The subject of prayer, subject of private prayer, subject of praying to our Father. So let's do that as we start. Our Heavenly Father, we need you to teach us how to pray. That we would pray in a way that would change our lives, change our relationship with you, change the very nature of this earth, the very events that take place, that you delight in the prayers of your people, that they're a sweet aroma before you, and that we would do so aright, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Who of you pray? Okay, hands up. Okay, put your hands down. We see small children praying, right? It seems so natural, it's easy for them to pray. Who of you battle to pray? Okay. Who of you don't battle to pray? Okay. I think most Christians struggle in this area of prayer. Most Christians at some point in their Christian journey, in their walk with the Lord, battle to pray. It's my own personal experience. Oftentimes we think we shouldn't have that. We feel, why is it that we battle? Well, what we're going to cover today is going to help us understand what are we doing wrong? Where are we struggling? What I find interesting when I talk to people from all walks of life, regardless of religion, is everybody prays. The pagan prays. The devout Muslim prays. The devout Jew prays. Everybody prays. Jesus acknowledges that in the text we're going to be reading. But yet, he teaches us to pray. The only place the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. They don't say, Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to suffer, teach us to do any number of things, teach us to fast. Teach us to study, teach us to be diligent, teach us to be... No, the only thing they ask for is, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus instructs us from his word. He instructs us, and he instructed the disciples that day, and he taught them how to pray. And so we come to what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord didn't pray this. The Lord did not need to pray that. He did not need to ask for forgiveness, yet he teaches us to do that. So it's not his prayer, it's for us to learn. It's a pattern of prayer. So we're going to see it, we're going to unpack it. Turn with me first of all to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I learned this week that Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, the other place where the Lord's Prayer is found, is two completely different occasions. I thought they were parallel occasions. They are not. They are two completely different occasions. The Lord uses essentially the same words or similar structure to teach the disciples on two occasions. So watch as we read the passages. We're going to read Luke 11, and then we're going to go to Matthew 6. Luke 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then in verse 5, he goes on to tell them a parable. He says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here on this occasion, the Lord is asked by his disciples, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Notice the context, verse 1. It had happened that while Jesus was praying, Jesus was connected to the Father through prayer. Every day he would pray, morning and evening. There are examples of him praying in the morning, him in the evening. Damon covered those, Tim covered some of those. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to unpack 6 Bible hours at least, plus this one, 7. We're going to unpack the Lord's Prayer. So today I just want to give us an overview of it. I want us to highlight the preface as well. And as we do that, may we all grow in prayer. May we all grow in spiritual worship. Okay, let's just look at, I want to quote somebody. It's Andrew Murray, who wrote a book on Teach Us to Pray. And he said this in it. Though in its beginnings prayer is so simple that the feeble child can pray, yet it is at the same time the highest and holiest work to which man can rise. It is fellowship with the unseen and most holy God. The powers of the eternal world have been placed at its disposal. It is the very essence of true religion, the channel of all blessings, the secret of power and life, not only for ourselves, but for others, for the church, for the world. It is to pray that God has given the right to take hold of him and his strength. Powerful quote there from Andrew Murray. Now, as we look at this passage, notice the differences between Luke 11 and Matthew 6. So turn your attention now to Matthew chapter 6. Now I want us to look at the context. Matthew 6 is what? Anybody? Put your hand up. Where does Matthew 6 fit? What was Jesus doing? Yes, Francis. Sermon on the Mount. Yep. Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes in chapter 5. Jesus is preaching, and he has this long sermon which Matthew records in detail. No, none of the others recorded in detail. And he's talking about, verse 1, he starts talking about practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Beware of doing so. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So he's saying, what's your motives? What's your motives for what you do? Even in your spiritual life, watch how you do things. Don't do it for man's sake. Do it because you seek your Father. Seek after your Father in heaven. Okay, so let's look at that. He then goes on to in verse 2, he's talking about the poor. When you give to the poor, don't trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they will be honored by men. So he's saying, don't do it their way. Don't make a big fanfare when you give to the poor so that everybody can see, oh, so-and-so is giving to the poor. Oh, so-and-so is giving to the needy. Or you doing this. Oh, he's special. That's the attitude of what Jesus is saying. Don't do. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Rather, he says, verse 3, truly I say to you that they have had their reward. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he's going to talk about prayer, which we're going to get into. If we jump down to chapter 6, verse 16, he's talking about fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Oh, yeah, there goes so-and-so. Look at him. He's got his fasting outfit on. Oh, we can see he's fasting. No, Jesus says, don't do that. Get dressed normally, is it what he effectively says now. Verse 17, But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's in that context that Jesus teaches on prayer. It's in the context of seeking to be rewarded by our secret Father. A Father who is in secret will reward you because of what you do in secret. Let's then read verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they will be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There we have it. Secret prayer, private closet prayer, is the context in which we get the Lord's Prayer. Not for corporate prayer. This is not corporate prayer. And the reformers, there was some debate, even guys like John Owen did not want the Lord's Prayer to be used in public worship. And so during that period, it was frowned upon. We don't do it very often here, but when we do it, there's nothing wrong with it. We wouldn't have such a strong view on it. But it is important to know the context that Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer in the context of secret prayer, secret closet prayer. Then he goes on, verse 7. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay, a couple of important things there. Remember what I said earlier? Everybody prays, whether they know God or not, whether they know Christ or not, they pray. Jesus is saying, yes, look at this. The Gentiles suppose that they will be heard because of their many words, many chants, and many incantations. That's not what the Father seeks. That's not the kind of prayer the Father looks for. The Father knows what you need before you ask. He's sovereign. He knows all things. He knows your thoughts. He knows the desires of your hearts. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your needs. And he delights in his children coming before him, coming to worship. Prayer is about worship, primarily. Prayer is about taking hold of the throne of God. Not about our needs, and we're going to look at that in detail. Okay, now I want to digress. I want us to go to John chapter 4. We're going to come back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So keep your finger there. Have a look with me at John 4. I think it's important for us to look at this. The woman at the well. Remember the story? We're coming to it. I don't know. Tim's going to get to it in a couple of months. We look forward to that. But we can't wait. So let's go in here and have a look at John chapter 4. The woman, I won't do the context. Let's just jump in at verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," talking about Samaria, "and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship," talking about the Jews. So the Samaritans saying, "Well, no, we worship God in Samaria, and the Jews are worshiping God in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. What we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So here we have both true and false religion is worshiping in the wrong way. Because Jesus is saying, yes, you worship what you do not know. You worship falsely. The Jews, yes, salvation is from the Jews, but ultimately worship will not be in Jerusalem. But an hour is coming and is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman realizes that he's the Messiah, and he acknowledges that he is so indeed. Take note of that. Take note of what Jesus says. There's true and there's false worship. And yet, well, there's true religion and false religion. And both can be wrong because worship is not done properly. Worship is not done in spirit and in truth. And I think the answer to this, the solution to this, to worship properly, to say, yes, Lord, I want to worship in spirit and in truth. Each one of us will say, yes, we want to. We want to worship correctly. We want to worship in spirit and in truth, exactly what Jesus is saying in John 4. The answer to that is closet prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back there. Matthew chapter 6. This is how you can worship in spirit and in truth. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay, let's have some people respond. I'm looking for somebody to describe this prayer, the structure of it. What do you see? Just give us a quick overview of what do you understand by this. Joseph? Graham?
Starts by focusing on God.
Yeah. Focuses on God.
And His kingdom. And goes on to our needs.
So his focus is on God. His focus is on God, and then he moves to our needs. Okay, see that transition? Anything more there, Graham?
It's very important that we note the end of verse 10 where it says, on earth as it is in heaven. We need to grasp what the worship is going to be like in heaven, because that's what we're asking God to do. Are we able to fulfill that?
Okay, yes, and thank you, that's helpful. I think that is, and as each one of these lines is going to be unpacked in the coming Bible hours, let's then summarize the whole thing. If we look at it, as Joseph has indicated, there is a focus upon God, and then there's a focus on man. Let's look at that. The first thing that we see is actually a preface. Preface says, our Father who is in heaven. So that's the context. Our Father who is in heaven. We're going to unpack that one in a minute. Then he goes on to say there are three focuses, three areas. The first thing, there are three petitions that are focused on God, and then the last three are directed at man. Can you see that? Okay, the first three, hallowed be your name. Okay, so it's talking about glorifying God's name, keeping his name holy. His name is holy. Number two, your kingdom come. Number three, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the three Godward petitions. Then the three man-focused petitions. Number one, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's number two. And then the last one, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it has a doxology. Doxology was added later. Doxology is not part of the original manuscript. Okay, if we remember James White talking about textual criticism and the history of manuscripts, the doxology was added later. It wasn't what Jesus originally said. Although what the doxology says is true, you'll note in the NASB that it's a footnote that says it wasn't part of the original manuscripts. Okay, so how many of those petitions are spiritual? Three. No. Five. Only one is, give us today our daily bread. The rest are spiritually focused. Even the manward ones. Have a look at that. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debtors as we have forgiven our debtors. So talking about sin. And then the last one there, do not and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, our battle is against spiritual forces. Okay, so five spiritually focused petitions. Notice the first thing that is in the Lord's Prayer is worship. There's first worship before there's petition. We so easily rush into God's presence with a list of things. A list of illnesses, a list of problems, a list of our wants. Help us with this, help us with that, Lord. That's not how it starts. He firstly says, Our Father who is in heaven. Now let's spend some time thinking about the preface. Our Father who is in heaven. I want us to look at those words. Father. Remember in Luke, the first petition there was, the first introduction was, Father, hallowed be your name. Father. See the word that Jesus uses. He says, when you speak, when you pray, you speak personally to God. You address him as Father. Father is what kind of term? It's an intimate term. It's a family term. It's a term that you would use in the family. It's not the way that the Lord chose to reveal himself in the Old Testament. There's very, very few references to Father in the Old Testament. References are mainly Yahweh, and there are others, but Father is not one. But Jesus teaches us to speak to our Father. And although some would say Jesus does not appear in this prayer at all, the very fact that we can call the first person of the Trinity Father is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his redeeming work, through his work on the cross. Can we actually now be united with God, that we can call him our Father? Right there in the preface is many sermons. Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. So let's just think a bit further about Father. We see the world, when they misuse the name of God, they never use the word Father. They don't use the word Father. It's an intimate term. It's our term. It's our word. It's our word to speak to our Father. And we only have that because of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said. He is the way we access the Father. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. Now, Jesus is our example in this area. And in the gospel, in the Gospels, over 187 times, Jesus refers to Father. In the Old Testament, there are about 3 references. I want to quickly give you those. In Psalm 89, speaking about our Lord Jesus, prophetically, it says this in verse 26. He will cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. In Isaiah 63, it says, For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says this, But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. Very few references to Father in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, 186, most of which are in the Gospel of John. More than half are in the Gospel of John. Jesus constantly refers to my Father, our Father, the Father. John 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 4, 22, Jesus said to the woman, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father? We did that one. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 45. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. John 6, 46, the next verse. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted him from the Father. John 8, verse 19. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. See, they accused him of blasphemy because of his reference to the Father, because of the way he intimately spoke to the Father. He then went on to say, I and the Father are one. They accused him of blasphemy, equating himself with God. Exactly what he was. Exactly. He wasn't blaspheming, he was true. What he said was truth. John 8, verse 49, Jesus said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. John 10, verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. There's more in John. It's overwhelming. John 10, 30, I and the Father are one. Verse 32, Jesus said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? John 10, 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If you don't do the works of my Father, you don't believe in me. So Jesus' emphasis on the Father shows us how we should pray and how we should relate to the Father. The Father is the one who cares for us, the one who sustains us, the one who gives us good works to do. And we can only come to the Father through the Son. The disciples say in John 14, have I seen you? They say, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Verse 8. So you just repeat that. Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus said to them, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, so we have this overwhelming focus in Jesus' ministry upon the Father, him speaking to the Father, speaking about the Father, indicating that his works are those of the Father. But yet, as we see further, we see he says, our Father, our Father. So notice, he says, when we pray, we must say, our Father. Why would he say, our Father? Yeah. It's because he's ours. We're his children. This is all about adoption. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's many passages we could go to. I don't want to go into a study of adoption. And many commentators have done many different things going all over the place because of so much that gets pulled together here. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. We can back up. Verse 14. For all of you are being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Okay, so there we are. Heirs of God, heirs, co-heirs with Christ, children of God. Children of God relate to our Father. We relate to our Father. We call him Abba, Hebrew for Father, an endearing term. Same as we would say Daddy. So that we can relate to our Father in personal terms. We can approach him as a father. As a young child approaches a father and says, Daddy, Daddy, in the midst of whatever is happening. First thing we should do is, don't rush into God's presence. We address him correctly. We address him as our Father. Our Daddy. It's an intimate term. It indicates that we can bring intimate things to him. We can bring things that are weighing upon us. We can bring to him, but he has a position for those, and we will unpack that in the weeks ahead. But we firstly address him correctly. We first speak to him in the right way. We speak to him personally, our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Not our Father. It's not so intimate or so casual. It's not a casual thing. We come into our Father's presence, our Heavenly Father's presence. We come into heaven itself. We come to address him on his throne in heaven. Our Father, we have access to him through the Son, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him as our Heavenly Father. And that in that lies amazing gems, amazing truths that boggle our minds, that we cannot fully comprehend how we who were enemies of God can be brought to him only through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says to Mary, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father. My God and your God." Through what is accomplished on the cross, we have access to our Father. We can bring our worship to him. We can bring our pains and our sufferings to him. And we can only do that because of Jesus Christ. But yet, we can call him my Father, our Father. He's our God. He's Jesus' God. What an amazing truth that is. I want us to just think about how that impacts your prayer life. How does that change the way you pray? How does that change the way you address God? How does it change the way you think about him? Remember what he said. I want to refer you to John chapter 17. Look at the way Jesus prayed. Let's turn to the high priestly prayer. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." See how he addresses his Father. He looks to heaven. His Father is in heaven. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God, you must know the Father. You must call him by his name. You must come into his presence. And to know Jesus Christ, that will be eternal life, to worship God correctly, to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, I want us to take the next couple of minutes that lie ahead to just let's interact. I think let's turn, maybe two, three of you, turn to your neighbor and let's go to our Father. Let's go and pray and worship in spirit and in truth. And let's just thank him for this model prayer that he's given us. It's a short prayer. It's not meant to be long. But it gives us everything we need to know. Everything we need to know about prayer. Everything we need to know about addressing our Father in heaven. So just turn to your neighbor, two or three of you, and let's spend the next 10 minutes in prayer.